All right, well, if you're not already there, let's turn our attention to the book of Romans as we continue going through Romans chapter 8. And as we went through before, specifically last week, we looked at Romans chapter 8 and we got to verses 28 through 30 in particular that talked about the fact that God takes everything that we go through in life and uses that for one objective. In here, he called it works together for the good. And I believe he goes on to define that good as conforming us to the likeness of Christ. And I wish the verse was stated differently. But God wrote it, not me, and God uses all things toward that end. Good things, bad things, everything in between. And because it would be really great if I could come up here and say, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, everything in life is going to be just a bed of roses. It's going to be like just drinking a milkshake all day long, every day, and just the greatest life you can ever imagine. In fact, one of the teens that I talked to Friday night said, well, as a Christian now, do you not fear if tragedy strikes because God will protect you from it? I said, well, he never promised to protect me from it. I said, if a tornado rips through this park, I'm just as prone to die as anybody else in the park. The question isn't that. The question is what happens after the tornado strikes and we pass into eternity. That's where the real question lies. That's God's ultimate concern. Our ultimate concern is right here, right now, what makes me happy. But fortunately, God sees beyond that. He sees a much bigger picture than we see in the here and now. Then verse 31, as we pick up this morning, it says, what then shall we say to these things? And everything we looked at last week and in previous weeks. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, it's almost, you could almost take it as, well, if God is for me, I don't know if God's for me or not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is for you. That word if can also be translated since God is for us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is for you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God is not for you. The Bible says you're an enemy of God. But since God is for us as believers in Jesus Christ, and that word for means on behalf of or for the sake of, basically, God is on your side. Now, again, it doesn't always mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. But God is on your side, watching over everything that happens to you and in your life, using all of it to make you more like Jesus Christ, to make you the person that God wants you to be. And if that is true, and since that is true, who can be against us? What can happen to us today? What can happen to us tomorrow outside of God's control? Nothing. He's in control of everything. Nothing will happen to you that he's not in control of, that he's not watching over. Just go back and read the book of Job. I know it's a long book, but go back and read that because there's something very significant that happens at the start of the book of Job. Satan wants to wreak havoc in Job's life. But can he just go ahead and do it? No. He's got to come and say, God, pretty please, can I? He's like, okay, but here's your parameters. Don't go beyond the parameters. Nothing happens to us unless God allows it or unless God wants it to. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So do we have to face every day with this fear and timidity of, oh boy, nothing is going to happen to us. Nothing is going to happen to us at Summerfest today that God doesn't allow or that God doesn't want to happen to us. Now, is it possible somebody can be angry and just start taking swings at all of us? Yeah, it's always a possibility. It's not going to happen unless God wants it to, unless he allows it to. So who could possibly stand against us? I happened to watch yesterday, I saw a black belt in karate fend off 12 different people who were trying to come at him. It was in a classroom setting, but none of them got a fist on the guy, defending all of them. Now, if a man can do that, you've got the God of the universe who is on your side. What's going to sneak past him? Nothing. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's in control of all things. Nothing is going to sneak past him. Nothing's going to catch him by surprise. You're never going to find him napping and, oh, sorry, I let you down on that one. I must have dozed off. It's never going to happen. Since God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 32, he talks about just helping to drive that point home. It said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So if you doubt the fact that God is on your side, look at the extent that God went to get you on his side. He didn't even spare his own son to get you on his side. Do you think God is going to sacrifice his own son and then say, well, you know what? I've got other things to do than to watch over these people all the time. Whatever happens, happens. I don't really care. No. Think about the most valuable thing you possess. Maybe it's your wedding ring. Maybe it's a family heirloom that's been passed on to you. What is the most valuable thing that you possess? How flippant are you with that object? I remember when I was in seminary, the seminary had a pretty significant archaeology museum. And they took the Old Testament survey class into the museum and they showed off all the things in the museum. And the professor takes this clay pot out of the case and hands it to the first student. It starts getting passed around. And this pot comes to me and I'm holding it and say, well, this is really cool. And as I'm holding this, looking at it, he says, this pot is dated back to the time of Moses. And you gave it to me. Why? I said, you take it. I don't want it. That's way too valuable for me to hold on to. When you get something valuable in your hands, in your possession, you guard that thing with your life. I didn't want anything to do with that. It's like, if anyone's going to break this jar, it's probably going to be me, so just keep that thing moving. Think about the price that God paid for you. It's the blood of his own son. Do you think now God is just going to be like, oh, whatever happens, happens, I don't care? No. He didn't spare his own son for you and for me. Now, there's a flip side to that also, I think, and not trying to read too much into it, but going back to what we saw in verses 20 through 30, God didn't even spare his own son to purchase your redemption and my redemption. So you think about, you know, God's wonderful plan for our lives always being good and wonderful. What was God's plan for his only son? To be brutally slaughtered for our sins. God will do whatever is necessary for our holiness and our sanctification. If he didn't spare his own son for our salvation, don't be surprised if he allows a few bumps in the road in the process of our sanctification. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, there's a lot of debate in terms of what the all things here is intending to imply. But the first thing that comes to my head is 2 Peter 1:3, where it says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So as we're living that Christian life, and God is allowing all things to make us more like Jesus Christ, and God desires to use us to proclaim Jesus Christ, does God leave us on our own to do that work? No. If he did, that would be a really, really bad plan. Because we'll mess it up. Even with all the power we need, we still find ways to mess it up. But everything we need to serve the Lord, we have it. Now, that can be very uncomfortable. Because for a long time, I would always fall back on, well, Lord, I'm shy and timid. So you're going to have to use somebody else to do that. Or, Lord, that's not my gift. How often have we heard that or used that? Oh, that's not my gift. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. You say, but Lord, I'd love to move forward in you, but I can't. I just can't get over this one sin in my life. Really? Either you're lying or God's lying. Because God said, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to live the life that he wants us to live. The question is, are we allowing him to do that? The problem's not on God's end. The problem's on our end. There's a story about two men who lived on an island in the South Pacific. And in a nearby island, there was going to be a big party. And these guys love their parties. And so they had their rowboat. They got in the rowboat and paddled their hour little boat ride to the neighboring island. Had a great party all evening long. About 1 o'clock in the morning, they said, all right, we need to make our way back. So staggering drunk, they make their way back to their rowboat, get in the rowboat, and they start rowing and rowing and rowing. And it should have only been an hour for them to get back to their island. But they're rowing and rowing. 1 hour goes by, 2 hours go by, 3 hours go by, 5 hours go by. Like, why are we still rowing? How come we're not back at the island yet? They look ahead of them. There's no sign of land. They look to one side or the other. No sign of land. They pass out. They just fall asleep. They wake up the next morning, look behind. They're still tied to the dock. As believers in Jesus Christ, that's a Ray story. I didn't come up with that one. But as believers in Jesus Christ, so often you can do the exact same thing. I can do the exact same thing. We say, I want to move forward in Christ. I want to grow my Christian life. And I'm growing. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. But I'm not moving forward in Christ. What's the problem? Look behind you. You're still tied to sin somewhere. I don't know what that is, but you're still tied to some sin somewhere. And you can do all the other stuff. You can read your Bible, pray, go to church, all that stuff. You're both not moving anywhere. Because you're still anchored to sin. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need to move forward in Him. And so if we're not moving forward in Him, guess where the problem is? It's here somewhere. If I'm not moving forward, the problem is my own heart. It's not the Lord. It's not anybody else. It's my own heart. And we can blame other people. Well, you know, people at church aren't doing what they're supposed to do. That might be the case. You know, but who knows? Ultimately, the problem comes back to us. I've heard it said many times that you're as close to God right now as you've chosen to be. Let that sink in. You're as close to God right now as you have chosen to be. However close you are to God right now isn't anybody's fault but yours. If you don't feel close to the Lord, fault. Why is that? Well, either you've chose to cling to sin. You choose not to read your Bible like John was talking about. You choose not to spend time in prayer. You choose not to spend time in fellowship. You choose not to obey God and do the things that God has told you to do. We make that choice. Nobody else makes it for us. You say, but my schedule's busy. I know. All of us have busy schedules. But I was also told a long time ago that you have time for whatever's important to you. It's true. If you're a big Indians fan, and let's say you've got things planned for today, all of a sudden somebody says, hey, I've got free tickets for an Indians game. They're perfect seats, all yours. You want them? Yeah, sure. What are all the things you're going to do today? Well, I can do those later. If something's really important, all of a sudden we find all the time in the world for that thing, for that event, whatever it might be. The problem for most of us is God isn't very important to us. Because typically what we do is we've got 24 hours in a day like everybody else does, and we schedule up those 24 hours and say, Lord, there's just nothing left. I'm sorry. How many of us say, okay, here's 24 hours. Lord, here's your time. And then, okay, now I'll schedule everything else in there. Usually He's the last one we try to schedule instead of being the first one that we schedule. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. If there's a problem along the way, it's our fault, not His. He's done everything on His end. The question is, what are we doing on our end? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And who shall bring any charge against God's elect? The elect, the picked out ones. And when we get into chapter 9, we'll start diving into that, the Calvinism argument. I don't know if we'll make headway, but we'll touch on it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Literally, who shall come forward as an accuser against God's elect? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and here we'll give the short answer to the debate now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of the elect. Okay? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, does that mean you're not one of the elect? I don't know. Get saved, and then you'll be one of the elect. You don't have to worry about it. Seems easy enough. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who can bring any charge against you? Who can come forward as your accuser? Well, He's going to flesh out that scenario. Well, of course, we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that Satan will love to come up and be your accuser. Because he's got a whole list of things that he could accuse you of. Well, he goes on to say, it's God who justifies. God's the one who declares us guilty or innocent. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God declares us not guilty on all charges. So, will God bring a charge against us? Not if we're believers in Christ. He poured out His wrath on Jesus. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Who can condemn us? Who can give that sentence of condemnation? Well, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. So the only one who has any ground to accuse us or condemn us doesn't. Because all the wrath that we deserved, all the punishment we deserve, all the condemnation that we deserve was poured out on Jesus. And so God now declares us not guilty. And He's the only judge. Now, of course, there's that prosecuting attorney of the devil who comes and says, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? God says, I pounded the gavel. Not guilty. But what about this? What about this? What about this? Yeah, it was all punished in Jesus. That person, they're not guilty. They can go free. Now, the problem is, in that courtroom, the judge has slammed down the gavel. He's declared us not guilty. All the accusations of the devil are meaningless. Except for the fact that you're still in the courtroom. And I believe the enemy knows that even though God has declared you innocent, you're not so convinced of that yet. And so he'll keep coming saying, yeah, I know he declares you not guilty, but you know you're guilty. You know what you've done. You know the things you've said, the things you've done, places you've gone, people you've hurt. And so he gets you as a believer just to spend the rest of your Christian life. Wow. Right. I'm a miserable Christian. I might as well not even move forward. What right do I have to read the Bible? What right do I have to pray? Look at the things I've done in my life. And so he's got you standing still. He's got you tied to the dock instead of moving forward. When the judge has declared you not guilty on all charges, move forward. Yeah, blabbermouth, he's going to keep doing his thing. Ignore it. You can listen to one of two voices. The voice of the attorney who just lost, or the voice of the judge who declared you not guilty. It's up to you what voice you listen to. I know what voice I'd rather listen to, and I'm trying harder to listen to more than the accusing voice. But why is this so important? Well, he gives four things about Jesus that seal the whole deal. That we are justified in the sight of God, not guilty, declared righteous in the sight of God, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. More than that, who was raised? He rose from the dead on the third day, showing that God has accepted the sacrifice for our sins. Who's at the right hand of God? He ascended to the right hand of God, enthroned in majesty, who indeed is interceding for us. So we have the death, resurrection, ascension, and now the intercessory work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So basically, back to the courtroom, you've got the judge who's declared us not guilty, you've got the prosecuting attorney trying to still bring up all these charges, you've got Jesus interceding for us. I say, yeah, nope, I paid for that one, paid for that one, paid for that one, paid for that one, paid for that one. All of our sins have been paid for in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Who will divorce us from God's love for us? Now, understand that to answer that question would require somebody strong enough to pry God's fingers open. Because based as a believer Jesus Christ, God has got His grip on your life. And so in order for us to be pulled out of God's hand, it's got to be somebody stronger than God to pry His fingers open. Okay, I can make a clenched fist and have my kids all day long try to pry my fingers open. It's not going to happen. I've let them try. Why? Because I'm significantly stronger than they are. They'll never pry my fingers open. Now, somebody stronger than me could do it very easily. So if God's got His grip on you and His grip on me, and it would require somebody stronger than God to pry His fingers open, who is that someone? Nobody. There is nobody stronger than God. So who's going to pry His fingers open and rip you out of His love? Nobody. It's never going to happen. And he goes on to list all these different scenarios that we might think could separate us from the love of God. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, shall any of those things separate us from the love of God? Now, it's not just Paul kind of being hypothetical. Keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple passages here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And now, that's a very happy picture there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting at verse 7. Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And now over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting verse 22. Where Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So as we come back to Romans chapter 8, and Paul gives that list, do you think he's kind of thinking just, you know, hypothetically, or does he say, I've been there, I've done that, and I can testify that through none of that am I ever separated from the love of Christ? He's been there. He knows what he's talking about. He's talked about the tribulation, and the word tribulation there means a pressing by outward circumstances, a squeezing from the outside. Basically, the circumstances of the world just squeezing you and pressing you to the point that you can't take it anymore, and you just want out. You just want it to be done with. Paul said, I've been squeezed. I've been pressed by external forces trying to break me. But God hasn't let me be broken. He talks about the distress. The word there means an extreme affliction or kind of walking a very, very narrow path where you might easily fall off one side or the other. He says, I've been there, I've done that. And even there, I wasn't separated from the love of Christ. He's been through the persecution. He's been through the famine, the nakedness, the danger, and the threat of sword. And then he goes on to quote from Psalm 44. It says, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. As Ray Comfort said, you know, we say, well, didn't Jesus come to give us an abundant life? And he said, yeah, Paul's life was abundantly full of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. And through none of it was he ever separated from the love of Christ. Now, it almost seems like an odd thing. Why would we think that some of that would pull us out of the love of Christ? I could see very easily. We have that ingrained notion for some reason that if I'm in the will of God, everything's going to go well. You know, if I'm in the will of God, everything's just going to go smoothly in front of me. And if things don't go smoothly, maybe this wasn't God's will. Were you ever convinced that it was God's will for you to get a certain job? And you get that job and all of a sudden it's just a nightmare. Can't get along with coworkers, just hard job, miserable job. Maybe God didn't want me to have this job. We're so prone to convince ourselves that good things mean God's will, bad things means you're not in God's will. So take that and put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's out preaching the gospel. He's getting everybody mad. which we do that all the time. You know, how do people respond? Well, they got mad. Oh, maybe you didn't do it right. Maybe the problem is you did it right. You share the gospel, somebody gets mad. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe what did I do wrong? All of a sudden you find yourself, you're Paul, you're preaching the gospel. You find yourself in prison for preaching the gospel. Well, maybe it wasn't God's will for me to preach there. We always assume that when bad things happen, we somehow stepped out of God's will. I can very easily see Paul in these different scenarios being, oh, wow, maybe I went too far there. And questioning, you know, did I make such a mistake that now I'm somehow pulled away from the love of Christ because I'm outside the will of God? And Paul's answer is no. None of these scenarios pry open the fingers of God and God saying, oh, well, you know what, you blew it. I'm not loving you anymore. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. And so guess what? If yesterday, maybe some of the things you've heard today, you're like, oh, I didn't read the Bible yesterday. I feel real guilty. Does Christ stop loving you now? No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no. And I say that because I drove myself nuts for years, fully convinced that if I didn't read a certain amount of the Bible every day, that I was in the doghouse with God. If I didn't pray a certain amount of time every day, that God was furious with me. Guess what? Do my kids obey me every moment, every day? Yeah. I'm just kidding. Do I still love them when they do those things that I don't want them to do? Yes. I'm not going to now hate them and disown them because they've disobeyed me. Are there consequences to the disobedience? Well, yeah. But do I still love them? Absolutely. Are we going to mess up as Christians? Yeah. Are we going to fail to do what God wants us to do? Yeah, there'll be those times. Are we going to just get caught up and just, you know, shove God aside and not read the Bible some days? Probably. Is God going to stop loving you? No. Now, again, we go back to earlier in Romans. Does that now say, well, sweet, I can do whatever I want now? No. Paul already went through that argument several times. God's not going to stop loving you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're living in perpetual sin, you've got to go back and address that are you truly saved question. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there will be mistakes. There will be those moments. Does that separate you from the love of Christ? No, it never has and it never will. Paul said, I've been through about every scenario imaginable. He said, I can testify on the other side of it. It's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. But in fact, he goes on in verse 37 to say, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, how in the world can you be more than a conqueror? Well, the word there means hyper-conqueror. And it doesn't mean that you're a conqueror on his eighth cup of coffee. It means that you've got a surpassing victory. You know, if you like sports, and I like sports, when you're rooting for your favorite team, now, maybe you're one of the people who you love those neck-and-neck games. You love when your team, it comes down the last second, your team wins, your football team wins by a field goal. I hate those games. I'll be honest. When my football team's playing, I want it to be 70 to nothing. That's my kind of game. If it's a baseball game, 20 to nothing. I want the blowout. That's a hyper-conqueror. But the hyper-conqueror is even above and beyond that. It's not even close. It's not even. Think back to the 1985 Super Bowl. If you don't follow football, I'm losing you right now. But Chicago Bears, New England Patriots. It was just a slaughter. Okay, that's being a conqueror. It wasn't even close. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. It's not even a contest. I mean, it's the best professional sports team on the planet versus the Pee Wee softball team. Not even close. The team could win with one hand tied behind their back. That's more than a conqueror. So the things that come into our lives as believers, things that threaten to defeat us, tear us down, pull us away from Christ, all of that stuff, is it even a contest? No. We are more than conquerors. Think about the Apostle Paul, all the things that he endured and went through. Did any of it, not only did none of it make God stop loving him, but did any of it take him away from his love for Christ? No. He didn't waver in his love for Christ. It didn't matter. No matter what he went through, it didn't matter. And I've been seeing so much from, if you've never gone on the Voice of the Martyrs website or read any of their magazines or that, I would really encourage you to do that. Because you will find story after story after story of hyper-conquerors. People who endure things that are beyond description. I watched a video that was forwarded to me of a man who's currently been kidnapped again. But he's an attorney in China or South Korea. Kidnapped because of what he's doing, tortured for 50 days. And there what he's endured in previous tortures. I mean, one continual day of cigarette smoke being blown directly in his eyes, needles being pricked all over, just being punched repeatedly, just these horrific beatings. And you're told all these horrific beatings and then said, and other things that we won't mention on this video. I could barely tolerate the things that they did say, no less the things they couldn't bring themselves to retell. A hyper-conqueror. It can be so easy after just one of those 50-day torture sessions to say, you know what, count me out. I'm not going through that again. But as he's released, what does he go back to do? Does it right over again? I just finished reading the autobiography of Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, and the things that he endured under communist rule. They could arrest him, put him in jail, beat him, whatever, send him loose. He went right back to doing his thing. But what do you see in the book of Acts? They arrest the disciples, beat them, threaten them, say, don't you dare preach the name of Jesus again. What do? They walk right out the door, start preaching the name of Jesus again. Hyper conquerors. So I can never do that. You'd be surprised. I don't think all the people that you could read stories about, I don't think any of them would have dreamt that they could endure the things that they endured. But they do, because God makes us hyper-conquerors, more than conquerors, for the sake of Christ. So what's going to come into your life today? What's going to come into your life tomorrow that's going to throw your whole Christian life out of whack? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Are you afraid of sharing the gospel with somebody? You're afraid that they might bring up that objection that's going to totally rattle your faith. It's not out there. If you're grounded in the Word, it's not out there. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's nothing that can even threaten your relationship with Jesus Christ if you're truly saved. In verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He pretty much gave a definitive answer there. You know, he's going through mentioning different things that you might think maybe possibly could, but he just kind of gives that blanket in verse 39, nor anything else in all creation. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Absolutely, positively, nothing. Nothing in the past, nothing in the future, nothing above, nothing below, nothing. Why is that? Not because you love Jesus so much that it's so wonderful, but the key is at the end of verse 39. None of it will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word love there is agape love. It's a love that chooses to have self-sacrificing love, even though the object of that love doesn't deserve it. That's the love that saved us. That's the love that sustains us in Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, I pray that all of us would understand that agape love of God. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes, we will. It doesn't give us an excuse to go ahead and make those mistakes, but they will happen over time. And so often we let those mistakes derail us and throw us into a fit as believers. Rather than saying, God loves me with an agape love, I don't understand it, I don't deserve it, but I praise God for it, I'm going to just keep moving forward for Him. If He loves me that much, I'm going to love Him and keep moving forward, keep living for Him and keep serving Him and not let myself wallow in self-pity on the side of the road. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. The question this morning is, are you walking in that love? Are you living in that love? But also, as we mentioned earlier, if you're not moving forward in that love, why not? We can look to all kinds of external reasons why, well, the kids got me too busy, or work's got me too busy, or you got too much to do around the house, or this or that. Throw it all out the window. It all comes down to, what do we choose? Maybe it's just choosing other priorities. Maybe it's a sin that you just refuse to let go of. You can blame other people for that sin, but you're choosing to tie yourself to it. We can blame other people for the excuses, but we choose to tie ourselves to that excuse. I pray that all of us this morning would see that rope tied to whatever it is and untie the rope. Better yet, just cut it. Just cut the rope and get back to moving forward in Christ. Let's pray. And the life. He who believes in you has passed from death to life. You are the resurrection and the life. He who believes in you will never die. You are the resurrection and the life. He who believes in you has passed from death to life.